we should fasten our spiritual seatbelts for what's happening in Europe. Events are moving along so rapidly that we can measure changes not in weeks anymore, not even in days, but in parts of a day. Who would think a week ago that people would be dancing on the Berlin Wall? But they would have all been shot down. I have been to Berlin on 3 or 4 different occasions, and it seemed like that wall has been a permanent landmark, or would continue to be a permanent landmark, at least in our lifetimes. And to see what's happened there just this past couple of days is just absolutely beyond comprehension. The next thing we should think about is what next? These changes are escalating so rapidly, with countries that have been Stone Age countries as far as progress, like Bulgaria and possibly even Romania, are going to be making changes of their own. What's going to happen as far as prophecy is concerned? All the things that we have been preaching for years and years are all coming together so rapidly. I might just add one more thing in the background of all this. Mr. Tkach has spoken the last couple of weeks and has mentioned it publicly now, so I guess we can even cover some of this now briefly, is that doors are opening for us in the Soviet Union, doors of preaching the gospel that are almost, in one sense, too good to be true. And yet, of course, if God opens doors, we walk through them, and of course, all things are too good to be true. But they are opening, and we have been offered to play the World Tomorrow broadcast on Radio Leningrad, and the Russians are very enthusiastic to have us come and look their facilities over and discuss possibly putting the World Tomorrow broadcast on the air. In fact, they already have said you can put 2 programs on right now with no problem whatever. On November 30th, my wife Beverly and I will be going to Leningrad to talk to officials at Radio Leningrad. In fact, as the trip has been delayed, more and more people are becoming involved, and we have now been invited. Herself, she's a lady by the name of Irina Trinikova, and they have provided us with a car and a chauffeur and are looking forward to meeting with representatives of the Worldwide Church of God. In fact, they sent a telegram just last week saying that the Radio, Television, and Radio Foundation or organization invites Ambassador College and the Reverend Victor Kubik to. to talk about future relationships and airing of World Tomorrow programs, something along those lines. So I'd like to ask you for your prayers, for wisdom on our part, that when God opens doors, that we can walk through them without being too afraid, without being too aggressive, using wisdom in our speech, etc. So it certainly is an opportunity that we don't know what it will lead to just yet. We'll have more information about that when we return. I was going to say if we return, when we return. At this time, we again have a special guest from Pasadena. We are always happy to have guest speakers from Pasadena, but this man is very special in that I personally have viewed him as a minister for ministers, Mr. Dean Blackwell. Who's been a longtime evangelist in God's work, and this time he brought his wife with him. We have enjoyed them thoroughly. They have stayed at our home, and we have just enjoyed having them so much over this past weekend. And he will be giving us the sermon this afternoon. But before Mr. Blackwell speaks, we will have the Minneapolis North Choir sing for us. My Shepherd Will Supply My Needs, arranged by Virgil Thompson. There will be no accompaniment. It will be sung a cappella, after which we will hear from Mr. Dean Blackwell.
My shepherd We've always become accustomed to the question, why are we here? And that's certainly appropriate for me today. Why am I here? You know, why are you here? Here we are all together again, and it hadn't been that long since the feast, and it hadn't been that long since we were together before. And now here we are all here assembled together again. Well, there is a reason. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the very basic groups of scriptures, I have G-O-V-N written across these verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Before Christ ascended up to the heavens, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Now, in the doctrines of the Worldwide Church of God, Ambassador College Bible class, one of the doctrines we cover is government. And it may be one of the most important ones that we cover, because we have in the past, over the years, had what Mr. Armstrong labeled in his Mystery of the Ages, independent Christians. We have people who come into God's church, they recognize the biblical foundation for the doctrines, and they begin to come into the church intellectually and doctrinally. They're converted to the Sabbath and converted to various other laws, but somehow they never are conquered. They never are easy to be entreated. They never are like babes waiting for the mother to lead and teach and nourish and protect. And why did God give apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Well, independent Christians would say, you have to have an organization to get the work done. You have to have structure and leadership in order to get out the magazines and the broadcast, the telecast. You have to have an organization. But as individuals, once you're baptized, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Bible, that's all you need. You don't need that any man should teach you. They misquote that scripture Paul gave. They don't give you the context of that scripture. If we don't have any need that man teaches, why does God command you to assemble on the Sabbath? You know, why does God command us to assemble at holy days? If you don't need that any man should teach you, why do we have spokesman's clubs and Bible studies and women's clubs and other areas? So did God give these offices in the ministry just to get the work done? But you individually are converted by God, you have God's Spirit, then God and you and the Holy Spirit and the Bible, you're going to make it by yourselves. You don't need anybody else. You don't need the church. Well, let's see if that's what Paul said. Why did God give some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? For the work of the ministry. I see there, that's why they're there, just to get the work done. But I skipped the first reason. God gave apostles for the perfecting of the saints. God gave prophets for the perfecting of the saints. God gave evangelists for perfecting the saints. God gave pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Well, that doesn't sound like you can make it on your own then, does it? Once you have God's Spirit and you have the Bible and God, then you don't need men. You can attain perfection, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you don't need men to be policing your life or breathing down your neck or preaching at you. Well, that's not what it says, though. God gave the structure in the ministry, first of all, for the perfecting of the saints. God has to have people ready to be born into his family to help set up the world tomorrow government. So the perfecting of individuals in the body, individual members, yielded, teachable, conquered Christians, God has structure in the ministry to perfect those saints. And true, to get the work of the ministry done. That's not just evangelizing, though. That's visiting people and counseling people and baptizing people. Now notice the third reason. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So you won't ever make it as an independent Christian. Now, if you look back over the record of the history of this era of the church, one out of every three who've ever come into the church have ended up going out of the church. And by far, most of those that I've known went out because they were independent Christians. They didn't see themselves as little babes inside a mother. A little babe inside a mother is not able to be independent and live to itself, work out its own situations, and neither can you. So how long did God intend for us to maintain evangelists, pastors, apostles, pastors, teachers, elders? How long did God intend for us to have this structure in the ministry? Well, verse 13 tells you. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. So you don't have a lot of schisms, a lot of opinions, a lot of heresy. You don't have people all having their own ideas, as they allow in the Baptist church, a lot of other churches. So God put church government offices of structure to keep us in the unity of the faith. And that's worked. That's worked in this church. We've had people during the week, during the year, get off on ideas, maybe fasting 4 hours before sundown, beginning the Day of Atonement, different opinions about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath, and all kinds of differences of opinion. But by having the government and structure in the church, having ministerial conferences, having deacons and elders meetings, we've been able to maintain the unity. So God put in the church these positions of responsibility or work or leadership till we all come into the unity of the faith, till we all come into the unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, till we all come to the perfect man, till we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that shows that government structure, those ministerial positions are permanent. They're there until we're all sons of God. Now, what does that prevent? Verse 14, if we've had government in the church. Now, some men in the past who went out of the church, they said, yeah, they know we have rank in this church, but rank's what stinks. They didn't like rank. You know, they spoke against rank and government. They didn't like the hierarchical, apostolic, authoritarian leadership. Well, what happened to them when they said, we'll just all be brothers, none of us will ever be a bit above anybody else, we're all equals? Well, you're not going to come to unity of the faith that way. Instead, verse 14 tells you what's going to happen. And it's happened to every one of those men who went out of the church. That we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We're protected from that by having apostle, evangelist, pastor, preaching elder, and local elder, We are no more tossed to and fro like people are who've rejected the government of the church and gone out, tried to work by committees, tried to work by boards, tried to work by groups of men. We're henceforth no more like children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. So some are babes, and they need to be protected from the cunning craftiness of people trying to mislead them, carrying them about with opinions. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Him in all things, the head, Christ. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, an apostle writes to an evangelist and tells him about one of these ranks in the ministry. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning verse 17, there are different kinds of elders. We have preaching elders, we have local elders, and of course we have full-time local elders, and we have local church elders who have their own jobs or businesses. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells the evangelist Timothy, "You let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Now, of course, if you look up the word honor there, it's not talking about double prestige or double stripes on their shoulders. It's talking about remuneration. Ones that rule well should be higher on the income bracket. They should have more income than ones that aren't called on to actively oversee and direct and govern and rule activities. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double income, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. In other words, preaching elders. They're laboring in the word and doctrine. They're preachers. They're teachers. They're governing. They're over church areas. It's their responsibility to lead and guide and direct and govern in a church area. They rule well. They labor in the word. They labor in doctrine. So the preaching elders should have a bigger income than the other elders that aren't called on to rule or teach, either in the word or doctrine. Now, of course, Paul bases this on Old Testament law, showing that he certainly understood that these scriptures in Deuteronomy 25 verse 4 and Deuteronomy 24 verse 14 applied in the New Testament day. He said this is based on Deuteronomy, the scripture, "You shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn." In other words, the ox should benefit from some of the productivity of the work he's doing. And that's why an elder that rules well should have double salary. Because you don't muzzle an ox that treads out the corn, and because the other scripture, the laborer is worthy of his hire. And then he warns us about the apostle tells an evangelist, don't just listen to what anybody and everybody says about an elder. Don't accept into your heart and mind and judgment. Don't believe an accusation brought against an elder unless it's by two or three witnesses. And that again is an Old Testament law that's repeated four times in the New Testament. Now, if you do find an elder has gotten caught in a weak time and the elders sin, rebuke them before all the others that they may fear. So even an elder sinning wasn't automatically laying off of the hands or removing somebody from a job. even if an elder was proven to have sinned, then they would be rebuked before the other elders so they could all be struck with fear that they wouldn't let down and be caught at a weak time in sin. Well, God's church has always had the very plain distinction of the office of the apostle, the office of an evangelist, the office of a pastor, a man who handles several churches in an area. Of course, the preaching elder rules the church area and teaches doctrine and preaches the word in that church. The local elders anoint and counsel and visit people. So God's church is based that on the scriptures. Now, of course, in this area, you've had Mr. Kubik here for quite a long time. He pastored the South churches. Now he's pastoring the North churches. And of course, his family is one of the families God's working in, because all three brothers are in the work full time. And of course, the family has been well known in the Midwest for a long, long time. So it's my privilege today to carry through the recognition of headquarters that Mr. Kubik is fulfilling the qualifications as a pastor. He's not just being a preaching elder anymore. And seemingly this is appropriate. God will just back him up that much more as he goes to Russia. And whatever use God has for him in the future, only God knows. So his family set a good example, his wife. So I'll ask Mr. Kubik if he'd come up, and we'll pray and ask God to set him apart as a pastor and fill him with that much more of his spirit and just use him in that much more of a bigger way in the future. So if everyone will bow your head, then we'll have the prayer. And Almighty God, our great Father and ruler and King, thank you, Father, very much for what you can do through us as human beings. We know in the book of Acts, when your church leaders got together, it's recorded that they declared what great things God had done through them. They didn't get the big head and brag about what great things they'd done. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of being humbled, the beauty of being conquered, the great relief of being easy to be entreated. We know Victor Kubik has shown an example of being conquered and under the leadership of your church, and you've used him very much, not just in this area, but in other areas even before. We thank you for the example that he sets with his family, with his wife and his son, and we rejoice that we can set him apart as a pastor in your church, that you can just use him even in a greater capacity than ever. There's no limit what you can accomplish through us if we just leave ourselves yielded to you. We know one of the greatest witnesses to that in the Bible is the love chapter that was written by a man. When we first read of him in the scriptures, his hands are stained with the blood of your saints. He'd murdered true Christians. And yet, your spirit came upon him and turned him into a new man. And you changed him so much over his years and your work, you caused him to write the love chapter. Not a man who just had natural love from the beginning, the beloved disciple John. So, Father, that should be a witness forever to us of how much you can change any one of us. There is no sin that can't be forgiven. There's no problem that can't be overcome. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And of ourselves, we can do nothing. So, Father, we ask that you'd help all of us to stay out of the way and let you use us and work through us and depend upon you and look to you and get the vanity of the self out of the way, then there's no limit to what you can do. We know Mr. Armstrong likened it to your Holy Spirit being an unlimited bank account in heaven. that we can draw on as we will, and no person can limit how much of your Spirit we can have. So, Father, we ask especially as we lay hands on Mr. Kubik that you just pour out more of your Spirit than ever upon him, that he can have the fruit of your Spirit flowing out from him more so than ever, that the love of God would be shed abroad out of his heart through your Spirit, that he'd have the joy of the Christian, the faith and the meekness and the self-control and gentleness and goodness, and that you just fill his family with the ability and willingness to follow him and support him and boost him and be a team together. So we rejoice now that we can set him apart as a pastor in your church, and we rejoice with the angels and with you and with all these people here he's worked with and served and taught and led and directed. We know they can rejoice more than any of us, knowing how much he individually has helped in their individual lives. So we just thank you for this service and commit his life even more so than ever into your hands in the future, and praise you and thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, God does work in families, and I had the opportunity to be with his brother down in South Chicago since I was up here, and I told him what we were going to do, but he couldn't tell anybody, so he's been celebrating for weeks, I guess. And well, Mr. Tkach feels that the place for ordinations is in the congregation where the man serves, and not at the Feast of Tabernacles or not at headquarters at a refresher program. So that's what we're doing from now on. You know, I had the privilege of being up in Oregon and ordaining Brian Hoyt as a pastor, and